Just taking a moment to pray for each other. If you pray for me, that I speak the Lord's words to you, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what the Lord wants to say in your hearts. And let us entrust our prayers and each other to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, Saint John Vianney,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This way, if the talks are poor, you only have yourselves to blame. You should have prayed harder. I'd like to start by turning to canon law for a moment. I find canon law to be such a fun place to draw some insight because it has this way of being right to the point and minimal in its verbiage, but striking to the heart. It helps to remind us of ourselves, who we are as priests. So, canon 267 says, "In leading their lives, clerics are bound in a special way to pursue holiness, since having been consecrated to God by a new title in the reception of orders, they are dispensers of the mysteries of God in the service of his people." And then it gives five ways in which we are to pursue holiness. You'll really like this first one. They are first of all to fulfill faithfully and tirelessly the duties of the pastoral ministry. So if you get tired, it's against the law. And then things that bring us even more into this week, the second point of our pursuit of holiness is they are to nourish their spiritual life from the twofold table of sacred scripture and the Eucharist. Therefore, priests are earnestly invited to offer the Eucharistic sacrifice daily. The next, priests are obliged to carry out the liturgy of the hours daily according to the proper and approved liturgical books. The next one is very appropriate to us right now. They are equally bound to make time for spiritual retreats. And the last, they are urged to engage in mental prayer regularly, to approach the sacrament of penance frequently, to honor the Virgin Mother of God with particular veneration, and to use other common and particular means of sanctification. I like to look at those things that if we're doing it well, we feel good about it. Oh, good, I'm following the law. And if we're not, you know, it provides a little nudge in that direction. But then to deepen this, the importance of taking times like this for retreat, and then that this time would also be prayerful and contemplative, that we take the time in silence, Pope Francis spoke on the new evangelization, and he said, "Let us please not chase the voice of the sirens that call to make of pastoral ministry a feverish series of initiatives without being able to grasp the essence of the commitment to evangelization. Sometimes it seems that we are more concerned with multiplying activities rather than being attentive to people and their encounter with God. A pastoral ministry that does not have this attention gradually becomes sterile. Let us not forget to do as Jesus and his disciples did. After his disciples had gone into the villages to proclaim the gospel, they returned happy for their success. But Jesus takes them away to a lonely place to be with him for a while. A pastoral ministry without prayer and contemplation will never be able to reach the hearts of people. It will stop at the surface without allowing the seed of God's word to be able to take root, sprout, grow, and bear fruit." And just one more quote, this one from Pope Benedict in his beautiful encyclical God is Love, Deus Caritas Est. He says, "Man cannot live by oblative, descending love alone. He cannot always give. He must also receive. Anyone who wishes to give love must also receive love as a gift. Certainly, as the Lord tells us, one can become a source from which rivers of living water flow. Yet to become such a source, one must constantly drink anew from the original source, which is Jesus Christ, from whose pierced heart flows the love of God. And then he refers to Pope St. Gregory the Great. If two popes is not enough for you, I have another one. He tells us that the good pastor must be rooted in contemplation. Only in this way will he be able to take upon himself the needs of others and make them his own. And so, simply to sum up, just to remind us of what we know, but to say it out loud and that we all hear it, this is meant to be a contemplative time, a time that we can open our hearts to receive the love that God has for us, the time to be taken apart alone with the Lord so that we can share with him the joys of our ministry and the struggles of our ministry, the questions and confusion in our ministry, so that we can open our hearts to him, but above all, as well, so that we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's joy," and to receive the promise of eternal reward that he extends to his faithful servants. A couple years ago, I was out in California visiting a friend of mine who lived in a tiny house right in the middle of the redwood forest, and I became fascinated for the time with redwood trees, which are huge trees, I mean, towering into the sky. It's hard to, even now, distant a couple years, I know I'm under-imagining how big those trees are, with huge trunks. But it turns out, and they only discovered this 10 or 15 years ago, they wondered how those trees could grow so high, because the problem is that gravity itself becomes a hindrance to the height of which roots drawing water from the soil can get up to the top of really huge trees. But they discovered about 10 or 15 years ago that the redwood trees not only draw water from the soil, like the rest of trees, but they also draw water from the fog. They're I think of them as fingers. I don't even know what you call them exactly. They're not leaves. They're not exactly pine needles, but they're pine things at the end of their branches. They actually are configured in such a way the distance between them is such that water from fog congeals in their fingers, and they're able to soak in some of that water from the top and then bring it down into the trunk of the tree from the top, as well as drawing water from the bottom, and so they're able to get to great heights. But a secondary effect of this process of drawing water for themselves from the clouds is that the congealing water will also drop off of the branches, and then there becomes a little forest really in the middle of desert. I mean, out in California and various places, there's no rain that ever falls, but the fog comes in off the ocean. And so the redwood trees end up creating a forest because of the residue, as it were, of their own drawing water out of the air. And then there's all of this other little trees and mosses and whatever other things that are beneath the huge branches of the redwood trees. But I found this to be a very nice image for what we do as priests. So we do draw water from our toes, as it were, like the rest of people, but also as ordained ministers, we're called to reach high into the heavens and be able to draw water out of directly from the mysteries. And we need to draw it in to nourish ourselves, which helps us to grow taller and stronger. And then we also, as a side effect, it dribbles off and nourishes the other forest beneath our canopy, as it were. So we draw that water out. And the art of turning fog into water, if I may say it, there's a lot of fog in our lives. There's plenty of fog from kinds of things like the administrivia and pastoral duties, to various pressures, accusations, and suspicions, especially in these days following the priesthood, the sexual abuse scandal, disagreements, criticisms, failures, dryness in prayer, repetitive tasks, feeling overwhelmed, celebrating 16 funerals in a week. The very priest who invited me to do this retreat has a funeral this week. I hope that's the reason he's not here, not because. Anyway. There's a lot of fog. And being able to draw the grace of God from the fog is something that we should be good at as priests, that we should be able to do for ourselves, again, drawing that water for ourselves, being able to see the cross that's there and finding an intimacy with the Lord in the midst of that cross, and then really being able to feed, to nourish the people that we serve in the same way, because as we know, they have lots of fog in their own lives, teaching them to draw water from the fog and also sharing that, sharing the excess from our own experiences leads to good ministry. There are two other keys for the redwoods being able to grow so tall. They actually, the depth of their roots is not as deep as you might think. It does have to go deep, of course. I mean, they're just ginormous trees. But the other part of their strength comes in the fact that their roots also go out, and the redwood trees tend to grow because of how the pine cones fall, and because their canopy is relatively narrow, other redwood trees can grow close by. And there's a whole root structure of roots entangled with each other, and so they actually support each other in staying up. And I think that's a beautiful image, especially for diocesan priests who are called to grow tall and to also nourish others in that canopy, that there does need to be a depth, obviously. And that's why we also take time in retreat and in prayer, so that the roots can go deep and draw water. But there's also a priestly fraternity in the diocese, which is why I think it's beautiful that all of you come. This is obviously not required for you to be on this retreat or to be on retreat together. And yet I think this time and even the opportunities that we have for some conversation and support and the socials and the meals is a great way to strengthen that breadth of support that allows the tree to grow tall and to nourish the faithful. Canon law actually recognizes this. It says, since clerics all work for the same purpose, namely the building up of the body of Christ, they are to be united among themselves by a bond of brotherhood and prayer, and are to strive for cooperation among themselves according to the prescripts of particular law. And then again, it's necessary to have that breadth of support and our roots tangled together in our bond of brotherhood and prayer, and then to make sure that our roots are going deep too, to have that depth, and just to reflect that Pope Benedict in his message for the World Day of Communication 2012, World Day of Communication with the theme silence. And it's a beautiful teaching, but just one sentence from it. He says, in silence, we are better able to listen to and understand ourselves. Ideas come to birth and acquire depth. We understand with greater clarity what it is we want to say and what we expect from others. And we choose how to express ourselves. So this, what this time should also be, I hope, a substantial amount of silence so that ideas can come to birth and acquire depth, especially those ideas that congeal fog into rain. We can take the opportunity to step back and reflect on some of the fog and start to ask that question, where is Jesus in this? What's he doing in this area of my life? How is he loving me? How is he supporting me? In silence, more of that can grow. For the theme of the retreat, this is the year of mercy, so I thought it would be good to talk about mercy. And this is also the week building up to Pentecost, so I thought it would be good to talk about Pentecost. And some of the most wonderful things happen when we're just able to put mysteries together. So we'll stick those two mysteries together and see what emerges from this combination of Pentecost. And I'll draw from some of the texts, some of the readings, the sequence, some of the prayers for the vigil of Pentecost and the celebration of the day of Pentecost, and then just some of our theology on the Holy Spirit to draw from those things. I'll offer some of those readings that might become an opportunity for your private prayer to reflect on some of those texts that are very beautiful. And then I'll bring that together with some of the teaching on mercy, which I'm sure that you've also been reflecting on in this year of mercy. So hopefully it'll dovetail with some of your own reflections, and then I'll be bringing in some of the teaching of Pope Francis and Pope Benedict. They've given us such beautiful teachings on mercy. Pope Francis has really poured out so much teaching on mercy. But I wanted to start with this insight of, I can't say Pope Benedict, because this was from an interview last fall from Pope Emeritus Benedict, not speaking in his office as Holy Father, but speaking from his office as a theologian and the former Holy Father, a unique situation in the church. But he had this very beautiful insight. He was asked, I think they were having a conference last fall on justification. There's a lot of buildup now for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and some of these questions on justification. And there was a conference taking place in Rome, and so they sent some questions to His Holiness, Benedict XVI, and asked for his insight. And he said, first of all, quoting his own text from 2000 when he was the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith about justification, he said, you know, in the modern day, the question isn't even justifying, needing to justify ourselves before God, but we've actually turned the tables on God and we demand that He justify Himself to us, that He justify the suffering that's in the world, that He justify the difficulties in our lives. We see so much evil in the world and then we blame God for it and require Him to justify Himself to us. And he said, so things like Anselm's doctrine of justification, of expiating the justice of God through the sacrifice of Christ, he said, this is about the most distant thing from the modern mind. But he said, I think we can rediscover man's inner need for justification from a different angle. He says, the man of today has, in a very general way, the sense that God cannot let most of humanity be damned. In this sense, the concern for the personal salvation of souls typical of past times has for the most part disappeared. However, in my opinion, there continues to exist in another way the perception that we are in need of grace and forgiveness. For me, it is a sign of the times, the fact that the idea of the mercy of God should become more and more central and dominant. Starting from St. Faustina, whose visions in various ways reflect deeply the image of God held by the men of today and their desire for the divine goodness, Pope John Paul II was deeply impregnated by this impulse, even if this did not always emerge explicitly. But it is certainly not by chance that his last book, published just before his death, speaks of God's mercy. Starting from the experiences which, from the earliest years of life, exposed him to all the cruel acts men can perform, he affirms that mercy is the only true and ultimate effective reaction against the power of evil. Only where there is mercy does cruelty end. Only with mercy do evil and violence end. And this is still Pope Benedict. Pope Francis is totally in agreement with this line. His pastoral practice is expressed in the fact that he continually speaks to us of God's mercy. It is mercy that moves us toward God, while justice frightens us before him. In my view, this makes clear that under the veneer of self-assuredness and self-righteousness, the man of today hides a deep knowledge of his wounds and his unworthiness before God. He is waiting for mercy. Starting from the mercy of God, which everyone is looking for, it is possible even today to interpret anew the fundamental nucleus of the doctrine of justification and have it appear again in all its relevance. That is a beautiful insight from the Pope Emeritus, that telling people they need justification is just so far from people's minds. But the felt need that we have these days is for mercy. And as he says, this reveals that even though we walk around with our chest puffed out, as presented by so many dimensions of our modern world, whether it's the self-sufficiency that comes through technology or the ascendancy of science or all of the pundits who have answers for everything, we still have this need for tenderness, this need for healing, this need for understanding. We want to be loved. And sometimes in our insecurity, we express that as a demand. I demand to be loved. But underneath it, there's this desire for mercy. And this is where we can discover our real need from God. So Pope Francis calls this a revolution. It's nice to go around and tell people that you're a revolutionary, you know. A revolution of tenderness. In Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis said, "The Son of God, by becoming flesh, summoned us to the revolution of tenderness." And then he was asked about the year of mercy, and he said simply, he felt like he was continuing what his predecessors had begun before him, going back in a certain way to the Second Vatican Council, where John the 23rd said, "Now we need to apply the medicine of mercy to the people of our time." And Paul the 6th continued that in his own ways. John Paul the 2nd and Pope Benedict certainly continued this teaching on mercy. But he says, "I feel like I'm just continuing on, and the year of mercy is simply my effort to keep this mercy rolling in the church." But they asked him about it beforehand, and in an interview in an Italian magazine, he said, "The revolution of tenderness is that which today we must cultivate as a fruit of this year of mercy, the tenderness of God toward each one of us." And then finally, just one more word on this. He speaks of it so often, but just another sample. He was speaking on the family, and he said, speaking on the family in prayer, he said, "Are we able to think of God as the caress that keeps us alive, before which there is nothing else? A caress from which nothing, not even death, can separate us." And again, that brings us a little bit back into that theme that Benedict XVI brought out for us, the idea of salvation being a caress, salvation being communicated not through so many deeds by which we attain some kind of righteousness or even by some satisfaction of justice, but salvation which is a caress, which keeps us alive by that tender caress of God, a caress which nothing, not even death, can separate us from. To bring this around to the Holy Spirit, I just want to present one point of meeting, and in each of the conferences I'll take a different point of meeting between mercy and the Holy Spirit. But just to take one point of meeting for your reflection tonight. One aspect of the Holy Spirit is the way that he personalizes what is universal. And just draw a couple of texts from the gospel. And one of the great teachings on the Holy Spirit is, of course, in the Last Supper discourse, John 14, 15, 16. And we'll get readings from John 17 in Mass during the week. But in John 14, Jesus says, "He will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." In John 16, he says, "Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." And then from 1 John chapter 2, "The anointing that you received from him remains in you, so that you do not need anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and not false. Just as it taught you, remain in him." So we have this image of the Holy Spirit as this personal teacher. So he draws from what belongs to the Father and the Son. He draws from universal truth, but then he applies it particularly to us. He is our contact, our personal contact with the Savior. He is the one that personally communicates to us the gift of salvation or the insights that we need. He's the one that personally communicates those sevenfold gifts to us that help us to participate in the divinity of Christ and receive from the riches of the Father. So the Holy Spirit has this way of giving personal attention to us. Another text drawing from the Pentecost readings in Acts chapter 2, we hear that the Holy Spirit came down as in tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. So again, we have that personalization, that particularization, the general fire of God's love, the fire of light and of truth and love, the heat and light of the fire. that then is communicated personally to each one of them as these tongues of fire that rest on each one. So the Holy Spirit is our personal tutor, our personal teacher, our personal advocate, this personal attention that we get. He is the relationship between the Father and the Son, always a personal relationship. Pope Francis, I'll draw a few texts from the beautiful book by Archbishop Martinez, the Sanctifier, or also republished as The True Devotion to the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Holy Spirit teaches us by pouring himself into us gently and penetratingly. His teaching is as a divine caress of love. He teaches us as mothers teach their children, with kisses of love, with an indefinable outpouring of tenderness. We learn from him as we perceive the fragrance of a perfume, as we savor the sweetness of a fruit or enjoy the caress of a breeze that enfolds us." So he offers some beautiful images, but we start to see then how mercy and the Holy Spirit come together in this personal communication, this tender caress. What a sweet way to learn, by a tender caress. Maybe some of you probably grew up with the nuns in school, huh? Maybe it wasn't the same then. But but the Holy Spirit teaches us with this tender caress, by a breeze of love. But that also requires a stillness from us, to return to that theme of silence. It requires us to slow down enough to pay attention to the breeze, to slow down enough to sniff the flowers, as it were, to sniff the truth and the fragrance of holiness, to allow the Holy Spirit to kind of settle on us. If we cause too much of a stir, then it just stirs up the Holy Spirit, and in all of our stir of activity, then we don't take in the breath of the Holy Spirit. But he communicates to us all in this very sensitive way too, that it doesn't hit us over the head. You know, there are some truths that are meant to hit us over the head. The truths of the commandments, we need those to be spoken loud and clear. But the truths that guide us in the little decisions of the day, the truths that are not just part of natural law, but part of divine revelation, that's where the Lord is very quiet. He wants to make sure that we're really willing to listen, that we really want to hear what he has to say. And then in a very tender way, never forcing himself on us, not with harshness, but with tenderness, communicates these divine truths to us personally. It was an insight of St. Bernard as he was looking at the scriptures and said, you know, there's a lot missing here. Like, there's a lot of details that aren't there. And then he had this insight. He said, I think that those details are missing because the Lord wanted to tell us a lot of those things personally. It's a beautiful foundation, really, for Ignatian prayer as well. We're here at the Loyola Retreat Center to bring ourselves into Scripture in that way and to allow some of those details to come alive. What did it look like? How bright was the day? What was the weather like? What did Jesus smell like? What was the tenor of his voice? To ask those kinds of questions, for which there aren't absolute answers, but that the Lord can communicate to us personally to draw us into the mysteries of that are presented to us in sacred Scripture. Another way in which the Holy Spirit personalizes the mysteries for us, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus and reveal all his beauty. And he will present to him each soul accordingly as the soul is prepared to receive him, and under that aspect which the soul must reproduce, and in those mysteries in which it must share in a particular manner. When the Holy Spirit shows the divine ideal to them, to his people, he infuses them in them the kind of love of Jesus which is in accord with God's designs for them, together with a particular spiritual attraction that is unique to each individual soul. So, St. Paul talks about the body with many parts. Not every part is an eye or an ear or an arm or a leg, but each one has a particular part. Again, that's a communication of the Holy Spirit as he makes each of us a particular member of the body of Christ. So the personalization of that universal. The Holy Spirit speaks these truths to us personally, forms us personally according to the part of the body, the particular vocation that we are to live out, or the particular slice of that. We all develop our own syntheses. As Pope Francis said about preaching, where the synthesis is, there the heart also will be. We all get our own synthesis of the gospel and our own particular angle by which we understand the various mysteries of salvation. All of that is the tender work of the Holy Spirit, who forms our hearts in a certain resonance, a harmony with the divine mysteries. So if I can make an offering, the scriptures that I mention in John 14, a beautiful series of teachings on the Holy Spirit, and again in John 16, John 15 as well, if you want to start going through those. And then also the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, that personal application, personal communication of the Holy Spirit to the apostles in the upper room as they were filled with the power from on high. Be some points to meditate on. And you'll come up with many of your own insights, I'm sure, if you start thinking in terms of mercy and Pentecost, or mercy and the Holy Spirit. A lot of beautiful ways that those mysteries start to conjoin. And we see the way that the Holy Spirit, in his mystery, and he has a sort of inaccessibility to us. But again, that's really to protect our freedom. God doesn't force himself on us because he wants so much for us to be free. Even the very nature of faith is a protection of our freedom. So we see the gentle way that God communicates only enough of himself as we are willing to receive. If we don't want to hear it, he doesn't want to tell us. But if we do want to hear it, he wants to reveal more and more of the depths of his heart to us. Let us pray. God, loving Father, you have given each of us our own relationship with you in the Holy Spirit. Help my brothers to deepen the roots of their love for you, to receive the love that they long for, to experience the tender caress by which you teach them about the sublime mysteries of who you are. Communicate the love of your Holy Spirit to them in this time of retreat. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.